Amen. We'll be in Judges, like I said there in the prayer, we'll be in Judges chapter number 6. We're going to look at Gideon. Still jumping around. I don't know where we're going to be, where we're going to land. We're going to land somewhere eventually. If I spit out a big piece of chicken, don't mind it. I got, you know, you like me, you got all in there. I'm working it around in here. Don't mind me, you know. If you see chicken flying somewhere, just dodge it. But, I don't know where we're going to be on Wednesday nights. We're going to be on Sunday nights consistently. We'll be somewhere. But until then, we'll just jump around. So tonight I was led to the story of Gideon in Judges. We're going to look at beginning at chapter 6, verse 36 through 40. Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou said. And it was so, for he rose up early in the morning and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said, God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Isn't that one of the coolest things ever? Laying out the fleece. Have you ever laid out the fleece? Some of you might be saying, what does that really mean to lay out the fleece? I know that in life, and when I was a young man and first, you know, really starting to study the Bible and dig into it, try to understand some of the concepts of it and doctrines of the Bible. And so the phrase laying out the fleece has been something I'd grown up hearing, but I didn't really know what it was. And so as I studied it and come to find out, laying out the fleece is laying out two different sides and saying, you know, God, if you want me to do this, let this happen. If you want me to not do it, let this happen. So it's pretty much, it's not challenging God or questioning God, but it's laying out a specific prayer to say, God, if this happens, you know, if it thunders and lightnings before I finish our study, then that'll be an answer. That's kind of laying out the fleece. So it's being specific in whatever it is that you're wanting God to answer. Is it wise to do that all the time? I can't say, but I don't really do it all that much. I got to say I can count on one hand the times that I've actually laid the fleece out because I'm afraid to. I'm a little bit afraid to because the thing about laying the fleece out in that regard is if you lay it out is you got to be ready to do whatever happens when God responds. You know, if I'm going to say, God, do this and I'll do this, or if this happens, I'll know that's the direction. I know a friend of mine that has prayed before and he's gone up hiking in the woods, you know, and he said, God, if, you know, and many, the reason you lay out the fleece is because you don't know the obvious direction yet, or you don't know the answer yet. So sometimes laying out the fleece can be an option. And he said, God, if this is the direction you want me to go in, then I'm laying out this fleece. Let me find some money while I'm walking around here in the park. He leaned over to look in the stream and he found a penny in the stream. So I'm sure God got a chuckle out of that. That was a true story. So, but he got his answer, you know. I remember one time that I laid the fleece out, and this is probably the most prominent time that it's ever happened in my life, is I was preaching at a church, and they had asked me to consider being the pastor. And it was one of those moments where I was so mixed emotions. I did, you know, and you get emotionally charged one way or the other, and you just don't know what to do, and the answer hadn't been obvious. And again, I'm not one to actually lay the fleece out very often, and this is one of those few times. I remember before I got up to preach, it just kind of hit me, and I said, Lord, if you want me to become pastor of this church, During the invitation time, you send somebody to the altar. I was preaching on a Sunday night. Nobody goes to the altar on Sunday night. We all took care of business that morning, right? So, but no, it was on Sunday night. And I said, if you want me to become pastor of this church, this is the only way I know how to do this. You let somebody come to the altar. If nobody comes to the altar, I'm just going to know that this is not where I need to be and somebody else needs to be here. And so when I got done preaching, I was terrified during the entire invitation. You know, it's like literally God's going to answer me within the next couple of stanzas. I'm going to have my answer, you know. And nobody came to the altar, so I wasn't pastor of the church. And guess where I ended up? So you're stuck with me. But he laid out the fleece, and this is where we get that phrase from, laying out the fleece. One of the important things, I think, in regard to what Gideon did is he laid it out twice as opposed to laying it out once. I laid it out once, but I got my answer, and I felt good about it. He said, first, I want to lay this fleece of wool out, and I want it to be soaking wet in the morning and all the other ground be dry. And if you think about it, if you've ever left like a blanket or a quilt or a towel or something outside overnight and you get up the next morning, what's going to be wet? It will be. If anything's dry, what's going to be dry? The grass around it, right? Because that dries quicker. It's not as thick. So when he laid the fleece out and he was specific in what he said, well, he woke up the next morning, the ground was dry and the fleece was soaked. He wrung out a bowl full of water. But then he said, God, don't get, he said, what? And he said, let not thine anger be hot against me. In other words, he's saying, God, don't get mad at me. But I'm going to ask you something else. One more time, we'll lay the fleece out. But he's saying, this time, let's do the reverse. Because that could be understood to be just a natural occurrence, right? He said, this time, let's let the ground be soaked and the fleece be dry. Oh, we know God's doing it then, right? So that's what he did. He laid it out a second time. And did God answer? He sure did. God made sure that the fleece was dry as a bone and all the grass around it was saturated. So Gideon laid out the fleece twice and he got a response from God positive in both instances. So he knew then that it was time for him to follow God and what that God had led him to do. So I want to talk just a minute before we go to some more observances about Gideon is why did he do it twice? Why did God answer twice? And why did God not get mad? You ever wonder that? How come he laid it out twice? I think we've already kind of covered one reason is because, well, maybe that just naturally is going to happen even if I hadn't prayed and asked God to do it. Fleece is going to be wet longer than the ground is going to be wet. So in his mind, I want to give Gideon the benefit of the doubt and say he just wants to make sure there's no confusion here that God, not just because it's a natural curse, because it could have been. Let's reverse it. And if it's going to be dry and the ground wet, God's the only one that can do that. So I'm going to know. So I think that's why he called for two times to lay out the fleece. So then we laid out the second time God answered. Why did God answer both times and why did God not get mad? I think it's because he knew what Gideon needed to be confident to follow him. God knows who you are. He knows who I am. He knows what confidence. He knows what we need to be confident to follow him. Some of us, you know, he has to hit more times in the back of the head than others. Some of us, he just has to look at us wrong, boom, and we're ready to go. But some people, he has to be a little more. He knows our temperament. He knows he created us. He knows how hard-headed some of us are. And he knows where our faith level is. So I know God knows exactly where we're at and he knows what we need. So he's going to give us what we need. He knew Gideon needed both those times for that fleece to be answered. And it was. Isn't that beautiful about God that he knows you? He knows what it takes to give you all the evidence you need to respond in faithfulness, which may be more or less than somebody else, but he knows it and he deals with us accordingly. To me, that reminds me of how personal and intimate my relationship with God is. It's so personal. Nobody else is really like me in my walk with God. I'm unique and I'm different and I'm special to Him just like you are in your walk with God. And He deals with us accordingly. Those of you that have more than one child, you have a couple of children or three or four or five or six or a dozen, how many you got? No two are alike, right? Even if they look alike, they're no two the same. So do you ever find yourself dealing with them differently? You're not being unfair to one child, even though we all have a favorite. You know you do. You got a favorite. But we deal with our kids, don't we? We deal with them differently because their temperament's different, because they're going to respond differently. Some need a little more encouragement. Some need a little more discipline. And I think God is, to read this, it's like God didn't get mad at Gideon because that's what it's going to take for Gideon. Somebody else maybe the first time, let's go then. Let's go, God, I'm with you. But Gideon, he knew what Gideon needed. So just wanted to touch on that just a minute because to me that's a beautiful part of the story of the relationship, the personal relationship between Gideon and God. Now we're going to back up and look at some observances that I found about Gideon when God called him. We're just going to hit some high points of the story. Back in chapter 6 and verse number 11 through 15, I want you to keep this in mind while I read this scripture, that God sees things that we don't see a lot of times, especially we don't see in ourselves. Verse number 11, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizrite, I guess, and his son Gideon thrashed wheat by the winepress. Now, anybody that knows how to thrash wheat, which I do not know how to thrash wheat, but I know you don't do it next to the winepress. That's not where you do it. Where do you thrash wheat? You thrash it on the thrashing floor. They make a floor for that. There's a place for that, right? But he's thrashing wheat by the winepress. And it says to hide it from the Midianites. See, they were oppressed by the Midianites at the time. So what's happening is Gideon is hiding rather than thrashing wheat on the thrashing floor, which is the obvious place and where you do it to make sure it separates from the chaff and it's easy to gather up. He knows the Midianites could pass by and see what's going on. They could come up and confiscate whatever they wanted to, and Gideon could do absolutely nothing about it. So he knew that if I'm going to thrash wheat and I'm going to try to get a little bit of something from me and my family, I'm going to have to hide over here and do it behind the wine press so hopefully they don't see me. So he said to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. What did we just find out about Gideon? What is he doing? He's hiding because he's terrified of the Midianites. So then the angel shows up next to a big oak tree and he says, the Lord's with you, you mighty man of valor. Do those phrases not seem to contradict themselves just a little bit? Somebody is terrified of somebody coming and seeing him, and at the same time, an angel of God calls him mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all of his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. So not only was he hiding behind a wine press to thrash wheat to get a little grain for his family, but he says, who am I to go deliver our people from the Midianites when I'm the least in my family? I'm the runt of the litter. I'm the one that would be the least likely to do anything like this. I'm not strong. I'm not military minded. I'm not prepared for such a thing. And he kind of goes without actually saying it, but he kind of says it. I'm a little bit of a coward. I'm hiding. I mean, I'm hiding from my life. I'm hiding because I don't want somebody to see me. My life could be at stake here. So I'm a little bit of a coward. I'm the least in my family. Why are you coming to me and telling me that I'm going to be the one to deliver our people from the oppression of the Midianites? And you see, that's what I wanted you to remember to think of, is God sees things that we don't see. God sees things in us that we don't see in ourselves. I have a verse of scripture from Micah 5:2. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old for everlasting." So we're obviously, we know David came from there. We know Christ was born there. And he's saying, just because you're the least doesn't mean you're limited in what can be done. Understand that there's something beautiful about all of us. And regardless of the limitations we put on ourselves, great things can happen. You know what limits us? Us. You know what limits God working through you? You. Now, I know that we are given gifts and abilities, talents. We know that. And they're different, you know. They suit us. So there are areas of our life that we'll just go ahead and acknowledge and say, because I have these spiritual gifts, that's a spiritual gift or an area that I will never be a part of because I don't have that gift. Why do we exclude what God can do? And I know we've used the phrase before about singing. If you can't carry a tune in a bucket, why would God lead you to get up and sing a song? You know, and to us, it doesn't make sense. But the thing of it is, even though you may not have all the gifts and talents and abilities, we need to know this, that God does. And he has them all. And he can use any of them anytime he wants to for you, through you, for his glory, and let people be touched and affected by and through you. So don't limit God, even in the areas we don't think we're equipped for. Because you know something? I wasn't equipped to be a preacher until he called me to preach. Sometimes I still wonder how equipped I am. But you know what I'm saying? Just because we may see limitations in us. And I got to be honest too, as we get older, we limit ourselves more, don't we? Why? Well, what do we say? Well, I just can't get up and go like I used to. So there are certain areas that I'm just excluded to be used by the Lord. I do get it. I understand. I'm not going on any more youth trips. I like my bed and I like to sleep at night, you know. But it doesn't mean God can't do it, can't send me right back out there again and go, you know, there. We need to quit limiting what we think God can and can't do through us. We need to quit limiting the power of God because we're cheating ourselves out of being blessed, especially if he calls us to do something. Has God ever called you to do something, spoke to you about something specific, and then you say, oh, there's no way that's going to happen. I can't do that. That's outside of my wheelhouse. I'm not, you know, gifted in that area. And here's another good one we say. I've never done that before. I can't do that. You know, you've never done anything before until you do it the first time. Well, I can't be a witness. I'm not real good at talking to people. Well, you'll never be a good witness if you don't ever do it the first time. So we need to realize God, when he speaks to us, when he guides, when he leads, when he directs, there's a reason for that, because he sees something in you that you and I really don't see in ourselves. So we need to embrace that. I'm a coward. I'm the least in my family. But God says, you're a mighty man of valor. Wow. We need to understand that God is a lot smarter than we are and take him at his word. The second thing's found in verse number 25 through verse number 26. And this is where it gets a little bit more personal. The first is to actually, you know, believe that God, when he speaks to us and he says what he means, we need to respect that and believe that. Now he's getting personal. He says, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build up an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou hast cut down. So he's saying, after he told him, you're a mighty man of valor, you're going to deliver my people, that's enough to carry for a little while, right? Would you not think God would at least let him go home and sleep on that? That night, the Lord said, well, go right to your daddy's house. And out back of his house, they called it the groves. They would have these wood-carved images of idols and gods they would pray to, and they called it groves because there were multitudes of them out there in places where they'd go and pray to all these images that are carved out. And so he said, I want you to go to your dad's house and go get all those images of the groves, and I want you to tear all of them down. Cut all of them down. And on this rock, where this rock was right there, he said, I want you to build an altar, and I want you to sacrifice, burn all those things, and make a sacrifice unto me. So two things he wanted him to do. He wanted him to tear down something and build up something. So I'm thinking, Lord, you've already laid a pretty good weight on poor old Gideon. Give him a night's sleep. But God knew this is important, because if he's going to be equipped to deliver, to be the deliverer that God wants him to be, he's got not only to accept the fact that God sees something in him greater than he sees in himself, but he's got to clean house. You know, it's one thing for us to say, boy, I'm just going to be sold out to God. I'm just going to read, and I'm going to pray. And I start to read and I start to pray. But yet there are other areas of my life that I haven't touched and haven't changed and don't plan to. Do we think that if we read more of the Bible, it'll make up for some of the sins that we continue to commit? If I just pray a whole lot more and pray for people that are sick and pray for the youth trip, and if I commit myself to do this and this, will it make up for some of the other things in my life that are going wrong? Other areas that I openly commit sin knowing and willingly do it, will it make up for those areas of my life? Our relationship with God is not based on a balance of good and bad. We're either in the will of God or we're out of the will of God. There's no gray area. You're either in it or out of it. Matthew chapter 6 verse 24 says, now no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon means wealth, money, anything basically. A lot can be added to that word mammon that takes the place of anything worldly. That opposes God. So that's what he's saying. He's saying we can't have both. You can't be a mighty man of valor and lead my people into victory over the Midianites and still let all those images be in your backyard and people come and gather on Friday night and pray to all the wood. You just can't do it. You got to choose one or the other. You can't have both. And so that's what God told Gideon. I'm thinking that's where we got to get. Now, I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. Obviously, we still make mistakes. We still sin. We still disobey God. But when God speaks about areas of your life and my life that need to be cleansed, need to be cleaned up, need to be straightened up, need to be tore down, we need to be about tearing those things down in our lives, because it's going to affect us. It's going to affect our relationship with God. Tear those things down and build back up. Do you know something I thought about? If we didn't like sin, I don't think we would do it, would we? Why do we sin? Because we like it. We like what we think sin's going to bring us. When we're tempted by something, why do we give in to the temptation? Because we're enticed, because our flesh craves it and likes it. So don't think tearing the groves down is ever going to be easy, because it's probably not. Because it took a while to build those and carve those and establish those. And Gideon was a young man that grew up with those in his backyard. So he knew this is the life that our family has lived. And so I'm sure it was not easy for him to do. We know that he went by night to tear them down, not necessarily so much as he was, well, we know that he just didn't want to have to confront people from the town and to have a, he wanted to get them tore down before he ever confronted anybody. But we know it wasn't easy for Gideon. I mean, he's going to his dad's house and tearing. It's just like he come in here and opened the door and come in with a chainsaw and leveling stuff, you know. Dad didn't even have warning that he's coming in. So he came in, you know, guns blazing. It wasn't easy for us to try to give up sin, especially that sin which does so easily beset us that we read about in Hebrews. It's not always going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. But God demands us to be cleansed in order to be prepared to serve Him. He demands that cleansing. When Abraham was told by Sarah, she said, you've got to get rid of Hagar and get rid of Ishmael because God's already told us, you know, that the blessing's come through Isaac. And so He said, you got to get rid of her. You think that was easy for Abraham to get rid of Hagar and his son, his firstborn, actually, Ishmael? You know, born with Hagar. Was that easy for him? No. And that's just a reminder to us that it's not going to be easy for us to give up things of the flesh. Because if we didn't like them, we wouldn't do them. But is it worth it? Absolutely, it's going to be worth it. Is it? Does it affect whether we're equipped and prepared for the task or not? Absolutely it does. If I'm not getting myself as clean as I can, I'm not going to be useful and productive for the kingdom of God. So we need to be concerned about that. The third one is found in verse number 28 through 32. This is after those things had happened. He tore down the groves. He actually went and did it. He tore them down. He built up an altar and made a sacrifice. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down and the grove was cut down that was by it. The second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, had done this thing. That nosy neighbor that peeks through the windows. That's that Gideon over there. You know, that's who it was. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, listen to what he says, that he may die. They didn't just say bring him out so we can flog him or we can slap him or throw stuff at him. Bring him out so that he can die. They wanted to kill him for what he had done. That's how passionate they were about these idols in the grove that they're worshiping. Because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, and here, old dad stepped up to the plate for Gideon. He said, you coming here and speaking on behalf of Baal? Do you think, does he have a voice? If he has a voice, why don't he speak for himself? If he's a god, he says, if he's a god, let him plead for himself because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he hath thrown down his altar. So he gave a nickname to his son, Gideon, Jerubbaal, which means let Baal contend. In other words, if Baal is mad and upset and hurt and offended, let him fight his own battle. Otherwise, you don't need to be fighting for him because apparently there's nothing that Baal has that he can do. 1 Peter 4:12 also says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. So the sentiment here is that if you and I listen to God and we hear Him say you're a mighty man of valor, we embrace that and we start that cleansing process, preparing our hearts, our minds, our body, our soul for the task that lies ahead. Know this above almost anything else, know that you will face opposition. I mean, they wanted him dead, right? They wanted, bring him out so that he can die. Bring him out so we can kill him. We're going to hang him on that tree over there. I mean, that's how the crowd turned into a lynch mob. And I'm thinking, know that anytime you stand for God, you will be hated. by Satan, by society. You might even be hated by people in your own home. Some people you love the most can be the ones that can despise you if you take a stand for Jesus Christ. So know that opposition is always going to be there. And I love that passage in Peter. He says, don't think some strange things happen. Don't act like, oh my goodness, I never realized this was going to happen. You mean because I stand for the Lord, I could actually be persecuted or I could actually suffer? You know, if I tell somebody about Jesus, somebody could actually laugh at me and hurt my feelings? You know, we need to be grown up about this spiritually and understand that this is a serious matter. And when we talk to somebody about Jesus, we're talking about spiritual things and heavenly things, and we're challenging by the words we say and the actions that we take in this world. We're challenging Satan, who is the prince and power of this air. We're on his turf, and it's not going to be something that he's going to take lightly. So know we're going to be challenged. Know we're going to be hated. Know we're going to be despised. But also know there's great victory to be had because we have the greatest one on our side, right? I know the challenge is going to be there, but also know that you're standing not for yourself. You're not standing within your own strength, but you're standing on behalf of the Lord, and God will fight for you. And then the last one in verse number 2 through 7 of chapter 7 talks about this real uncommon path that God laid out for Gideon. I'll try to read it very quickly here to save time. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Let Israel vaunt themselves against me and say, mine own hand hath saved me. In other words, he's saying, you got way too many people. You got 32,000 people. That's way too many people to go fight against an army of 120,000. Wait a minute. Read those numbers right? We got 32,000. They got about 120,000, and you're telling me, God, that 32,000 is too many? Because if we go over there and we whip them, we're going to say, oh, we did it in our own strength. Now, therefore, go to and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And so that's what happened. A bunch of them left. Their return of the people, 22,000. So we're down to 10,000 people. There remain 10,000. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, these shall not go with thee, the same shall not go with thee. So he said, you still got too many. You're down to 10,000. That's way too many people. I've got to have less than that. So he brought them down, the people, to the water. The Lord said to Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that bows down upon his knee to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to the mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into your hands, and let the other people go away, every man unto his own place. A lot of different speculation as to what all that means. You know, there's one thing in particular is that some say that those that kneel down to drink water, kneeling has always been known as a surrender, a submission, a yielding to somebody else. And perhaps that kind of plays into the concept, because we know nothing is without importance in the Word of God. So there are things there to be gained. And some say that because they gathered up in their hands, you know, water, and perhaps lapped like this, that they were a little more observant to their surroundings because they didn't have their face down in the water and they were lapping the water in their hands. And so I don't know, maybe they're a little more alert. Whatever the reasons are, which I'm sure they are there and they're important, and maybe we'll get time to look at those one day. The basic important part is that God said, I'm cutting it down to 300 people, and you're going to go into battle and you're going to kill over 100,000 people, and that's just how it's going to happen. So I'm thinking, that is a pretty uncommon path if you're planning military strategy. I mean, if we were to sit down and talk to God, I would say, God, this is not really how we do this. It's important for us to have more people than they've got. Bigger people, stronger people, more equipped people. But, you know, isn't that just how God does? He always goes in a way that is uncommon, a little bit against the grain. It's a little bit weird. It's a little bit confusing. But God will lead us down those paths, not because he wants us to look like a weirdo, even though we sometimes do or feel like we are, but it all comes down to one word as to why God does that: faith. He wants to make sure you've got enough faith in him that even though it looks goofy and it's uncommon, you know if God tells you to do it, somehow or other he's going to accomplish what he wants to on the other end. And you know something? Gideon did exactly what God said for him to do, and those 300 people won that great battle against those Midianites. And you go on and read, and obviously you know about the rest of how he succeeded in that battle. But a little simple story about Gideon. We hit some of the high points, and I think those are kind of good things to live by. You know, they're important. They're good observances that we can take to heart. We need to know that God sees more in us than we see in ourselves. We need to know that we got to cleanse our house. We can't be harboring sin. We can't be continuing to live in sin and expect God's blessings. We got to understand that God's got probably a unique path for us to go down, and we got to be willing to go down it and know there's going to be challenges along the way. But know this, that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Stand with me. We'll have